that story tells, or that song tells quite a story that we just sang. The whole story, really, of Jesus, from stall to the cross to one day, the Bible says, every knee shall bow. It's a beautiful song. It's a beautiful story. I want to welcome you this morning. I hope the roads weren't too slippery for you to get here, and I hope you've had a good Christmas season. We're going to look today a little bit again at the second Advent. We've been looking at both, first and second Advent, over the course of the last couple of months. So today we're going to look at the second Advent a little bit. We're going to look next week a little bit more around the first Advent. And January we'll continue to look at the second Advent of Jesus. As Tim has mentioned, I would encourage you to look at the prayer list in your bulletins. There's a lot of names on there. A lot of our friends and family are sick and hurting, so we would ask that you would continue to pray for them, please. Let's do that now. Let's pray. Father, thank you for walking with us this week. It has been so good. It has been holy. It has been a celebration again of your gift to humanity in Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you that we can do that every year. Thank you, Father, for walking with us through the pandemic and the difficulties of this year. Thank you, as we look at the names on the prayer list, for walking with each and every one through the difficulties and struggles of life. You've been so good to us, Lord. You've been so good in so many occasions. If we were to list them, your blessings and your goodness, we could fill many, many pages. And so we just want to say thank you this morning for being so good to us, so merciful, so gracious, so loving, so willing to forgive. And thank you most of all for sending your Son to die, as we just sang about. Yes, to be born and placed in a manger, but eventually to die for our sin and the sin of all humanity. So thank you again this morning for that. Father, thank you, Jesus. Lord, I just want to pray that in each of these circumstances on the prayer list of our bulletin, that you would intervene like only you can for healing, encouragement, perhaps forgiveness, perhaps for redirection. Whatever it is, Father, we pray for each and every one of them and ask, would you be very near to every circumstance? Father, we would also pray for our nation, our state, the counties right around here in which we come from and our communities. Father, we would pray that people would know Jesus, that we would not just know about Jesus in our mind, but we would genuinely know Jesus. And so if that is the case, Father, for some in our families, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, that they may not know Christ as Lord, we pray that your Spirit would continue to touch their hearts and draw them unto yourself. And use us, O God, as an encourager, or your voice, or your hands and feet, Lord Jesus, to help them along life's journey. Thank you again for everyone that has come. Thank you for safety. We continue to worship you as we look at your scriptures this morning and ask for your Spirit's leading and guiding. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Before we go to Matthew 24, that's where we're going to be at if you've got your Bibles, I want to say thank you for a couple of reasons. I want to say thank you for your Christmas cards and letters because we got lots of them and treats and whatnot, and so we want to say thank you very much for that. We enjoy reading about your family, and so thank you for the Christmas cards. Thank you, too. I want to say thank you to you as a people of God this morning, just for helping us make it through the year. I said this last week, and I'll say it again this morning, that this year has been one for the record book, so to speak. It has had lots of challenges and lots of difficulties, and I just want to say thank you to all of you for helping us make it through this year. I do praise God for giving us the strength to endure, so to speak, whether that's hospital visits, surgeries, cancer diagnoses, COVID-19, or whatever else. I do praise God for His grace and mercy in guiding us in this year. I'm very, very thankful for God and His direction for us through this all. I guess I found myself already this whole month praying for next year. I don't know if that is a wishful thinking to get out of this year and assume everything's going to get better on January 1st, or just that God will do mighty things in 2021. But I find myself praying to God already for lost souls all around us and the world. I find myself praying daily that God would revive us, His church, this congregation, of course, but churches everywhere. And should Jesus tarry, which I guess only God knows if that's going to happen or not, I pray that God would do mighty, mighty things in 2021. And so, I'm surely glad that we have God to cling to. Amen. I'm surely thankful to God. We wake up in the middle of the night distressed, or we wake up in the middle of the day, or we just hit a slippery spot on the road and didn't end up in the ditch. We can call upon God at any moment, and I'm so thankful that He hears, and I'm so thankful for His goodness. I told the earlier service I wasn't sure exactly how to end the year when it comes to messages for Sunday morning, because I like to reflect on the first Advent, and we'd been talking about the second Advent. And I also mentioned to the earlier congregation that when I was reading several articles on Monday, it became evident to me that I should focus again on the second Advent today, looking at a couple of verses in Matthew 24, because when I read these articles earlier this week, I thought, boy, there's sure a lot of signs. There's sure a lot of signs that Jesus spoke about that would indicate the end is really, really near. I read a book, I actually read a couple of books in the last few days. One of them was a 21-year-old book by David Jeremiah, and it was entitled Until I Come. And obviously, he's talking about that second return, the second advent of the Lord Jesus. And yet in there, he said a couple things that were very profound, because you know David Jeremiah, you know him to be a man of, he's got Bible studies on prophecy, end times events, and he's a very learned, very knowledgeable guy. But he said a couple things that were profound. Number one, this was 21 years ago. He said, I don't know when it'll happen. You don't know when it'll happen. God knows when it'll happen, but we need to be ready. And I've been saying that through this series. We don't know when He will return, but the signs are indicative that it could be very, very soon, and we need to be ready. Amen? If it's this afternoon, we need to be ready. Or if our life, Lord forbid, would be tragically over this afternoon, we need to be ready. That's the one thing He said. The second thing He said in that book that I thought was worth mentioning this morning, we can study, and He has lots of studies on end times events. He's made several of them since 99 when He wrote that book, and lately. He said we can study all day long about the end when Jesus comes back, but if we're not ready, then that study doesn't matter. And so, I guess the reason I want to focus on the second advent today to close out this year and into next year some is to remind us that it's going to happen. The second advent of Jesus is going to happen. And every generation, I think Dr. Jeremiah said this, and I think Max Lucado in the book I read from him this week also said the same thing. Every generation we've probably said, because they said it back in the Bible, well, where is He? You said He's coming, where is He? So every generation we've probably felt, where is He? You keep saying He's coming back, but He's going to. And Jesus said in Matthew 24, as well as other places, there's going to be some evidences of His eventual return. And so when I read those articles earlier this week, I thought, man, oh man, there's some more evidence. And so that's why we're going to look at Matthew 24 today. If you got your Bibles, I'm going to pick it up at verse 4. But I want to preface verse 4 with this. I mentioned verse 3 a couple of months ago when we started in this journey. You see, Jesus, in the start of Matthew 24, they're leaving Jerusalem, headed toward the Mount of Olives, he and the disciples, walk by the temple, and Jesus makes this statement about the temple, this radical statement, so to speak, and I'm sure that got them to thinking. So when they get to the Mount of Olives, the disciples in verse 3 said a couple things. Tell us, Lord, when will these things happen? He's talking about the destruction of the temple and the end. And so they said, Lord, tell us, when will these things happen? And what is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So that's why we get Matthew 24. And then 25, we've looked at that a couple, three times already, the parables there. He's talking about the end of the age. And so I thought it appropriate today on this last day of the year and the signs that are there to speak to a couple of verses in Matthew 24. Let's take a look at verse 4, starting at verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And then he said, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Many people would liken this pandemic called COVID-19 to a pestilence of God. Maybe it's of God, maybe it's allowed by God, but it's certainly real. And I hope that these types of occasions get our attention to the point of turning to God, if we never have, or trusting Him in a new level. Verse 9. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and kill you. When I read that statement, and I think back, because I've read history, some of history, and I've read their Bible, and I see that the death of followers of Jesus was happening already in the book of Acts, he speaks to this, I believe, as one of those signs that's going to be happening. And as I do a little bit of studying on the death of the saints from the last 2,000 years, the intensity of people dying for Jesus has been ratcheted up to a point where I have read there's been more in the 20th century than in the prior 19. Now, obviously, we're in the 21st century, but a lot of people are dying for the cause of Christ. And so Jesus makes that statement in these signs of the times. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And some of the articles that I was reading earlier this week was of that nature. One of them was a story about a pastor in India who had just got done baptizing some of his people. And I can envision the joy, because I know what it's like to baptize people. We do it every summer down here at the river. And I can envision the joy on this pastor's, in his heart. And this story said he had baptized some folks down at the river. He's walking down the pathway towards his home and was confronted by three radical Hindus, and the one of them put a gun to his chest and shot him dead there on the path. Jesus said, they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. You say, Jim, that's been happening ever since the martyr Stephen in the book of Acts. That's true. But it's happening with an intensity today that I think we're not aware of unless we read a lot of Voice of the Martyrs, listen to a lot of Christian radio, see some Christian publications. People are dying for the cause of Jesus by larger numbers than they have for 19 centuries. Then I was reading another article this week, and it said this. A Muslim man in Uganda happened to be rummaging through his home and found two Bibles belonging to his wife. One was in the English language, one was in their native language, and he questioned her about it, and the long and the short of it is he grabbed a club and he beat her. nearly to death, didn't kill her. Then he forced her to drink pesticide. She was found later along the road in a pool of blood and vomit, unconscious. According to the article, she did in fact live. But my point is this: Jesus said there's going to come a time when they're going to deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. Why? Because you took a stand for Jesus. That's why. All because you took a stand for Jesus. And that's going to be ratcheted up the closer we get to the end. The second part of that verse says, and you will be hated. This is followers of Jesus. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Now, 10, 11, and 12, with emphasis on 10 and 12. 10 says, these are signs, remember. Signs of the approaching second advent. And then many will be offended and betray one another. 11, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And 12, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. I'm reading these articles earlier in the week, and I'm thinking, I knew these verses existed because I've read them a lot of times. And I'm reading these articles this week thinking, boy, there's a lot of signs. There's a lot of signs, evidences that Jesus spoke to that would be reality prior to his second advent. In the future, I'm planning to talk about this phenomenon about, Paul called it the falling away. Here we see the love of many will grow cold. And so in time, I'm going to get to 1 Timothy 4 and talk about that phrase that Paul used, the falling away. But I was thinking about these two verses, and I was thinking about these several articles I read Monday, and thinking, we sure are getting close. We're sure getting close to the second return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Jim, what do you mean? Well, consider verse 10 just for a moment. Have you noticed this past year in particular, this past week, this past month, this season, or anything else, have you noticed people being offended? Have you noticed? People are offended everywhere. They're offended over nothing. They're offended over everything. I like the way I'm reading the Holman Study Bible also, for never read that one through before, but I like what it says. It says this about that verse: then many will take offense, betray one another, and hate one another. Now, we could see that happening in the politicians. We could see that in the world of politics, but it's happening also in the church. It's happening in everyday living. It's happening maybe in your job, in your workplaces. It maybe is happening in the homes. Jesus said that's going to be reality. Offended at everything. Offended at anything. With our, I suppose social media has a way to fan the flames of this little problem of offended about everything, but it seems like you can't say anything without someone exploding on you, mad at you, a sharp rebuke for you in return. It doesn't really matter the subject. It seems that's the way it is. A good friend of mine, and many of you know him, he taught right here in Motley for many years, a good man, a man that loves the Lord, and doesn't mind giving you his opinion. And he will state things also on Facebook or wherever from time to time. And he simply made the statement the other week, pretty much spelled out that you just can't say anything without getting critiqued. You've offended somebody. It doesn't matter your opinion. You're going to offend somebody. Jesus said that this is going to be a reality when he said in verse 10, then many will take offense, betray one another, and hate one another. And then there's this statement in verse 12 about lawlessness will abound. Have you ever seen anything like this past year? I mean, I'm 62 years old already. I have not seen anything like we have seen. I remember seeing little things of rioting and stuff as a kid, black and white TVs, But I remember seeing, but I've never seen anything like we've seen, this unprecedented lawlessness in our society today. And maybe I've had my head in the sand and you've seen it all your life. I don't know. But I haven't seen what we saw this summer before. The wanton recklessness and ruination of stuff. Rioting, burning, looting, putting seas on entire areas of cities and saying, if you're not part of the club, you're not coming in here, including the police. I've never seen anything like this. But there seems to be a bit of a difference between the lawlessness that we're seeing in the 21st century than perhaps some other lawlessness of maybe 30, 40, 50 years ago. There seems to be something different, at least to me. Jesus said one of the evidences just prior to the return of Jesus, the Christ, he said, because lawlessness will abound. That's going to be a given. And because lawlessness is abounding, he said, the love of many is going to grow cold at the same time. So we've got this dual problem going on. Lawlessness is abounding, and because it's abounding, the love of many is growing cold because of the lawlessness. I wonder to myself, what does that mean? And then I wonder, is this lawlessness today any different than it was when I was, say, in high school or in my 20s or something? Is it any different? I'll elaborate on that in just a few minutes, but let me give you a couple of examples before I do. Maybe this is not new to you, but it was new to me. Both these little examples I'm going to give you were new to me Monday when I was reading some news. I believe the resource was Discern News that I was reading from. The first example is this. A new proposal before the Seattle City Council would decriminalize theft for those who claim they were driven by poverty. You say, what does that mean, Jim? Well, I'll quote to you. Council member Lisa Herbold is proposing a new statute in Seattle that would allow an individual who claims their motive was poverty to be excused for up to 100 crimes categorized as misdemeanors, including theft, trespassing, and shoplifting. In the same article, another person said this, and I quote, in a situation where you took that sandwich because you were hungry and you were trying to meet your basic need of satisfying your hunger, we as a community, we know that we should not punish that, stated co-author of the statute, Public Defense Director Anita Kandewal. She said, that condition is excused. Now, maybe that doesn't surprise you. Maybe you already knew that. Maybe you already knew that in Southern California, the same things are happening. I was told after the first service, that's already happening in Southern California. Drugstores are being ripped off clean, and the drugstore owners are saying, I'm done. I can't keep affording putting on stuff on the shelf, and if it's all just going to walk out, and nobody's going to get prosecuted. So maybe that doesn't surprise you, but it speaks to me when I read that kind of an article, when Jesus said, lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And somebody might say, well, Jim, aren't we supposed to take care of the hungry? Yeah, we are. The church, we as God's people, we do have an obligation to take care. We saw that in Matthew 25 the other day when he said, you saw those hungry and you did nothing about it. We do have an obligation, but there's a balance here. And let me just be really brief. There's a balance. First of all, the Apostle Paul said, if a man won't work, let him not eat. That's something you can bring into this conversation. And Jesus said, or God said in Exodus 20 and 15, and then again in Deuteronomy 5, he gave us 10 commandments. And one of them said, number 9, I bet you remember it, you shall not steal. So there's a balance. Yes, we should take care of the hungry when they're legitimately hungry. But we shouldn't okay theft because we use the excuse we're in poverty. And so there's a biblical balance here. We're getting out of balance because lawlessness is beginning to abound. And then you might say, well, Jim, we've been looking the other way for all kind of lawlessness for all kind of time, and you'd be right again. We have been, as a society. We've been looking the other way when God said, my design for marriage is a man and a woman, and my design for sexuality, he gives us those parameters. We've been looking the other way for a long time. You'd be right if you said that. You'd be right if you said, well, we've been lying. He speaks about lying too. If you take a look, you're right. Commandment number 10. That's coveting. Commandment number 8. He talks about lying, and we've been looking the other way. Well, they're just running for office or whatever. So you're right. You'd say, well, we've been looking the other way on lawlessness. You're right. We have been on God's laws. My point is very simply this. The laws of God are being eroded away little by little by little. And it seems like they're going faster and faster and faster all the time. I concluded as I read this article and I think about God's laws. If there are fewer and fewer laws binding us together, most of our laws comes from God's law, dude. We know that. I mean, that's where they originated. Societal laws all throughout the ages, most of them come from the heart and from the Word of God just to give us the rights and wrongs of life. But if there are fewer and fewer laws binding us together, how is anyone going to tolerate anyone else, much less love them? Or walking into stores and saying, yeah, you can steal that because you've claimed poverty. You see what's happening? See how this is all playing out? Just exactly what Jesus said. The love of many is going to grow cold because of lawlessness. Example number 2. This maybe doesn't surprise you either. It kind of took me off guard. And I quote, a transgender activist known popularly as Xenia Jones is publicly advocating a policy that would put all children on puberty blockers until they could decide their own gender. Now, maybe that doesn't surprise you, but it surprised me. Children, according to this person, we're just going to drug you up good until you reach a certain point of age. Then you can figure out if you're a boy or a girl. Pretty sure God addressed male and female in Genesis chapter 1, 27. I don't need to go there. You know what it says. I read something like this and I think, am I the only one to think we've lost our collective mind? I've told you a couple times this last 12 months, I've mentioned this, pedophilia is being talked about in the halls of Congress and in state legislatures around this nation as normal, and they need their needs fulfilled too. That conversation is happening. I've mentioned that to us a couple times. The exploitation of our children, whether it's parents selling them for their next fix or they're being snatched off the street and forced into pornography and pedophilia-type situations, is abounding. Jesus said just before his son comes back, God said before his son comes back, lawlessness will abound. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. I give you these examples because it seems to me like we are eroding away at God's laws and even the laws of the land and human beings for a long time. It seems like these laws are being eroded like never before, right before our eyes. You say, preacher, what has that got to do with the love of many will grow cold? Let me give you the definition from the Life Application Study Bible on these verses. Here it is, and I quote, when false teaching and loose morals comes with, with false teaching and loose morals comes a particularly destructive disease. The disease of the loss of true love for God and others. See what he's saying? He's defining these verses in the Life Application Study Bible Commentary. With false teachings and loose morals comes a particularly destructive disease. That disease is the loss of true love for God and loss of love for others. Then he continues, sin cools your love for God and others by turning your focus on yourself. You cannot truly love if you think only of yourself. And I say, enter in 21st century America. These types of conversations that I give you little examples about are based on I'm thinking about myself only. That is reflective all over of our society. Looting and rioting and mayhem and madness, thinking about self. This is precisely the condition we find ourselves in the 21st century America. Because false teaching and loose morals have permeated our society, this particular destructive disease called the loss of true love for God and true love for others is going by the wayside. I want to say this before I wrap it up here in my last conclusive marks here. I want to say the reason I'm talking about the second coming of Jesus, because it's going to happen. I said this to begin with. I'll say it again. If we're not ready, we're going to miss the flight. I've been in airports all over this country, Canada, all over this country. And I've always got that longing. I don't want to miss that flight. You know what I'm saying? You got a connecting flight or something, and you got a snowstorm or something, and you've always got that nagging feeling, whether I'm in California, Seattle, or Chicago, or Boston, or Orlando, or Dallas, or someplace else. You've always got that nagging feeling. I don't want to miss that flight. I want to go home. And I'm talking about the second coming of Jesus in this series, friends, because if we've not been born of God, if we've not surrendered at all to Christ, and I've said this before, please forgive me for saying again, I'm not talking about a mindset that says, well, I believe in God, Jim, what is there? What more is there? Nicodemus believed in God too. And Jesus told Nicodemus, the religious leader, unless you're born of the Spirit, you are never going to enter or see the kingdom of God. That's what I'm talking about. If we have not been born of God, if we have not surrendered completely to Christ, denied ourselves, get the self off the throne and get Jesus on it, we're not ready for His second advent. And if we're not ready for the second advent, we're going to miss the flight. You still with me? We're going to miss the flight. You say, well, and we'll talk about this in the future Advent conversation. Well, Jim, there's still a 7-year tribulation, ain't there? A few people got a chance there, don't they? Well, according to the Word of God, a few people do, but I don't want to take my chances when God's pouring out His wrath on America and the rest of the world. You don't want to miss that flight. To say, I'm a pretty good person, I've been to church some. Are you walking with Jesus? Have you denied yourself? That's what Jesus said you got to do, I got to do, we got to do. Are you ready for the flight? That's why I keep talking about the second advent. It's going to happen. And the signs are indicative. It's getting really, really close. As I said to you, I quoted Amir Sarfati. I read just two of his books just recently too in preparation for all of this. He said, I believe we are in the last hour of the last days. David Jeremiah said it in a book I read last week from 1999 when he wrote it. He said, I don't know when it's coming, but it's coming, and it's coming really quickly, and we don't know when it's coming, and we need to be ready. That's 21 years ago. So I say, I speak to the second advent of Jesus because it's real. If anything is in here is real, that's part of it. There's a lot in here about his second coming. And if it's real and he's coming, we better be ready. This pandemic, I'm going to close with this. This pandemic that has hit America and the world should be bringing people of God together. In prayer, in longing for direction, in longing for his leading, in longing for health, this kind of pestilence should be bringing people of God together. But it's not. I've seen the evidence of it. You've seen it. People a lot smarter than I am have seen it and wrote about it already. One of the sisters that was here in the earlier service posted a posting from Tom Rainier, very, very well-respected man in America. It was entitled, Six Reasons Your Pastor Wants to Quit. I read it. I told her, yeah, he's right. This pandemic is not bringing Christians together. This pandemic is dividing Christians. You say, Jim, what's that got to do with anything? Because lawlessness will abound. The love of many will grow cold. That's why I bring it up. This type of difficulty, it should be bringing us together. And I'm not minimizing anybody's fear of the pandemic. It's real. People in this community have died. We had a man here this morning lost his sister. My wife has lost her uncle to this stuff. It's real. I'm not minimizing that. I'm saying these types of tragedies, when you look at the Old Testament, when you look at the New Testament, these are the things that should bring us together in clinging to God. And yet it is dividing us instead. I ask myself, why? Is it just going to happen this way? Why are we falling into the divisiveness of this pandemic? We're the ones in the church that's supposed to be setting the standard for love and seeking the face of God and depending upon Him. I've quoted Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 hundreds of times to people because I believe in them. When it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding, but in all ways acknowledge Him and He'll direct your paths. This pandemic should be pushing people of Christ together to trust in Him and lead us through and allow Him to direct our paths. And I wonder why we've allowed it to divide us the way it has. I could give you details, but I'm not going to. But over the last 9.5 months, I've heard every argument you can imagine about pandemics, closing churches, not closing them, masks, not wearing them, not forcing people away, vaccinations, yay and nay, not taking the whole thing seriously. I've heard it all for 9.5 months. And what I see is division. What I see is Jesus' words being lived out. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. The love for each other has grown cold. And I see verse 10 being lived out right before our very eyes, and many will be offended and will betray each other. It's happening. It's happening right before our eyes. Jesus said this is going to happen. So it's going to happen. And I just pray that rather than being offended and losing our love for each other and watching lawlessness abound, I pray that we would see unity and love and a burden for the lost. I pray that we'd see revival in 2021. I pray that we see salvation, transformation, reconciliation, marriages and homes and whoever we're not reconciled with. I pray we'll see restoration. I pray for the miracle of God in 2021. I long for the miracles of God in our congregation, in our community, in churches everywhere. And I pray that these two verses, 10 and 12, don't continue to manifest themselves in the church. Offended at everything somebody says. Offended to the point of betraying each other. Because lawlessness is abounding out there. Our love for each other and other people is growing cold. I pray that's not the case in the church. Should Jesus tarry for 2021, I pray for healing. And as I said, salvations and reconciliations and restorations and unity and an urgency to pray like we've never prayed before. That God would use us in pestilences and pandemics to be the hands and feet of Jesus in everyday living. Let's close in prayer. Thank you again for being with us through this year. May we continue to seek the face of God in the next. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your Spirit. Oh, Holy Spirit of God, please lead us to a closer walk with Jesus. Please help us to be people that are loving, not bitter, angry, and divided over difficulties, because there's plenty of difficulties to go around. Please help us, Father, as we close out this year and look to the new. Should Jesus tarry, be a people passionate to love you, to serve you, to walk with you. Be a people passionate for prayer. Be a people passionate to see others born into the kingdom. Use us, O God. Use us, O God, for your glory, I pray. Go with each one today. Help us to reflect where we're at with you. Really reflect. And help us to be available to you, our Heavenly Father, to be used this week and this new year, however way you want us to be used for you and your glory. Bless each one here. Help them get home safely. Have a good rest of this year in this week. We pray it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.